The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
Good morning, and the Lord bless you this morning. I hear it's midterms here, and if you're doubting your call and wondering about whether your salvation is sure, you're right on track. And I hope the Lord will bless you during your midterm times. I am hosting a ministry lunch at 1 o'clock today, and I'm trying to tempt individuals just to come in and talk with me. So we have filet mignon, whatever that is, and lobster, and all of sushi, and whatever. Actually, I think it's pizza. Subway. And I hope you'll come. Pierce is going to hand out something for you. It tells a little bit about Potomac Planters meeting that we are going to be hosting down in the Washington, D.C. area, which I am from. And my hope is that one or two will make a road trip and come down and meet a network of church planters and church planter mentors that we have down in the Washington, D.C. area. Networking is everything, and I hope you'll take advantage of that, building a little bit of bridge between Westminster Seminary and the Washington, D.C. Metro area is one of my goals here. Today I want to talk to you about a familiar passage. It's a passage that you probably see quite often at the local Christian bookstore. It's on a plaque. Such passages we often don't hear or read anymore because it's so familiar. But it's the 23rd Psalm. Maybe it's a psalm you need today. Maybe it'll have some truth in it that will unlock some secret that you're looking for. Let's jump in it a little bit. Let me read it. And hear with ears that maybe are hearing it for the first or second time. Psalm 23 reads this. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I think one of the roles of a minister is the ability to live in the time and the space that God has placed him in history. That's the ability to read what's going on. So oftentimes it's not till a year or a decade or maybe even a lifetime later that we're allowed to look back and say, oh, that's what happened. One of the calls upon a minister is the ability to gain spiritual eyes and look into his time and space and speak in with authority that God gives him. One of the big events that was on the newspaper this morning was again Bernard Madoff, who is the poster child for the greatest Ponzi scheme in all of history. Can you imagine somebody swindling you out of $50 billion? And in the 13 years that he was an investor, financial advisor, he didn't buy one piece of stock. Is that amazing? And yet thousands of people followed him and never questioned him. But when you look closer at the age and the space that we live in the past maybe 8+ years, maybe people will call it the age of speculation. If I was to name it, it would be that name. We looked at things, and things had far more value. We had dollar signs in our eyes. We said, where is this all going? And I have to jump on. And as a result, probably a third of my congregation is upside down in their mortgages right now. And how do you dig out of a 100 grand hole when you're 24 years old? And the age of speculation that we lived in now has led to a crash that is loud. And when you travel around the world right now, you see a finger being pointed at you that says, you, America, you pulled the whole world down. It was your speculation. And in part, they're right. But here is a unique spiritual opening. It is not when this crisis passes that it's all about. It's when we as ministers, we that are given a message from God, are able to speak into the time and space and seize the moment and hear what people are saying and give a message to hearts that I think are now open. There was a lady that crawled into the service last week. I always scan the back rows because so much cool stuff happens back there on Sunday morning. You know, and people really, if they only knew that's where I looked, they wouldn't sit back there. And a lady crawled in, and the contest on Sunday morning is, can I beat them to the front door, you know, as I pray. And I've learned that if I start walking, I can get them. But people are fast. And I beat this lady to the door, and I shook her hand, and she was in pieces. And she said, we're going into bankruptcy. On our house is foreclosing. We're going into bankruptcy, and my divorce is happening. And what a delightful mess to be brought into the church. And it was the place we met her. Seizing the moment is so critical, knowing the time and the space that you live in. And trying to give her a few words of comfort that morning was the task that God had given me, that there was hope. This morning, there is great hope in this text. There is great insights in the text, and I believe maybe the secrets you're looking for, not only for your life, but to those you are called to minister to. It begins with this, the phrase, the Lord is my shepherd. If you look at this with technical eyes, there's two words that compete here that are held in tension by the text, the word Lord and the word shepherd. It's as though they shouldn't be put together. The word Lord means power. It means ex nihilo, creating out of nothing. It means the ability to wage warfare and know you're going to win at the end and have the resources to follow through. It's a theologically strong word because it's where we hang such phrases as election and sovereignty. Lord. I like saying that word, do you? But then there's a second word, and it's the word shepherd. It's squishy. It speaks of empathy. It speaks of the individual care. It speaks of an individual that has emotional intelligence alongside of their cognitive intelligence. It is a phrase that you see around such scenes as the dinner table, or someone who is able to sleep not fearing that someone will come and kill them. But David, intuitively, combines them both here. And it's though he's developing a groove in us as we move between those two words of Lord and Shepherd. Maybe some of you have a baby that you're watching, and you know that groove at night between your bedroom and the crib. Or if you're studying for your final exams, you know that groove between you and the coffee pot, and you wear it down, and there's a pathway there. I think there's an unusual pathway between these two words of Lord and Shepherd that he wants you to know and travel in and travel between often and your whole lifetime. The truth is, though, when it comes to Lord and Shepherd, if you say, Al, how have you traveled in this? And I say, I'm my own Lord. I'm my own shepherd. How did I get here this morning? Well, I asked my secretary to MapQuest it, and she gave me, and I'm very proud of myself because I can get lost anywhere, and I made it here, and I didn't have to turn around, so I'm full of myself there, and I drove here. I had my hand on the steering wheel the whole time. Al Dayhoff drove himself to Philadelphia, and without a GPS. And how in the world do I shift from me being the Lord and shepherd to God being? How do you make that shift? You know, we speak volumes of words about that, but how do you experientially actually get there? Look at the next phrase of verse 1, or hear the next phrase. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Our wants drive us into the tension between Lord and shepherd. It is our wants, the places we can't fix, the dead ends we come to, the inability, the silent screams inside of us that drive us into this tension of exploring the Lord-Shepherd paradigm that we need. And what are your wants? What are they this morning? Maybe it's the hope of a ministry job. Maybe your wife or girlfriend or mother-in-law is saying, so how are you going to support my daughter? Or maybe it's a young marriage and you for the first time have hit some really serious bumps. And somebody's counseling you for a managed separation. Or maybe you're failing. And your phone, somebody's going to find out. Maybe you're wrestling with victory that you need over pornography. Maybe your baby was just diagnosed with a heart murmur and suddenly the world came to a standstill and what was so perfect and so great, all is at risk now and you'd give all your money and spend all your credit to make it well. Want drives us in to the powertrain between Lord and Shepherd. And we want somebody that has the power to change, but has the Shepherd's touch to actually apply it. God in His greatness is sufficient for all, but He's also efficient that He's able to apply it and we are able to digest. That's the greatness of the Shepherd part and the Lord part. And David then goes on, and he digs us deeper into this. It's a place where he's been. And he uses three phrases, and I want to quickly talk about these. Greg, I have till 12 o'clock. It's 10 o'clock. It's not changed. Okay, I'll take 11. Oh. I have a few more minutes. Okay. Thank you for hanging with me. I know you guys are pressed today. There are three phrases that follow the beginning of verse 1. It says, He makes me, He leads me, He restores me. And it's the beginning of divine intention that takes us into this wonderful tension of Lord and Shepherd. He makes me lie down in green pastures. If you know something about sheep, they are a tormented lot. They get such things as these wonderful things such as parasites called nasal flies and the bot flies and warble flies and ticks. It's disgusting. And their survival depends upon relief from such things. They will die if they are not given such relief. And makes me lie down speaks of God's place as creator. He stands as creator and He commands His creation and we will obey in one way or another. And the green pastures that He leads to speaks of His shepherding, where He takes us to something that actually helps and gives relief. In 1983, I was in my first year of seminary, and if I remember the day, it was sort of like this. It was a spring day, and I was working on my old car that had broken again and again, and we had been married I think about 6 months. So I was just peaking that time where I didn't know everything. And that day, if I remember correctly, it was right around that time that I had been debating one of my good Baptist buddies, and we were debating election, and I had a smug victory. I bloodied him. I took him down. And I left him bleeding, and I was rather happy about that, that I had done such. God was surely using me as an instrument in his life to make him right. And about that time, I got a phone call. My wife said, "You need to come inside." And I picked up the phone, and the person on the other end of the phone said, "Jason is dead." And Jason was my 5-year-old nephew. He and his mother were T-boned in a traffic accident. And the surge of sorrow was something I'd never experienced before. And the shock, it was revolting. Old people die, not 5-year-olds. And the twist of fate got even worse because they asked me to do the funeral. I was 22. And my life took a spiral from that moment that was something I had never gone to. And I doubted the goodness of God. The anger in me was overwhelming. The terror was Jason in heaven. Came to me in the nighttime. God made me lay down. And in the message for the funeral, I remember trying to grab the text myself as I was speaking to see if I could find something that would make me believe again, that make me believe that God was good and he was caring and Jason was well. And God was leading a groove in my life by making me lie down and find out whether he was Lord and Shepherd in my life. And in that event, I began to be calibrated for ministry. We only understand grace at the point where we really need it. And since then, I've done about 8 or 9 children's funerals in our congregation. And such an experience prepared me to be used, not because I had lost a child, but someone close to me. And I began to discover that the people I preached and taught to and became a minister to, they needed to know that Lord and Shepherd groove. And whatever's going on in your life, whatever the wonderful crucibles God is putting you in and surrounds you with, it is the matter from which he is preparing you to speak into the unique sheep that he will bring into your life. You are being prepared as a shepherd to go into their life. Your soul is being changed. The groove is being worn. It was my dentist. Pardon me. The second part is, he leads me beside still waters. He leads me. The Lord and Shepherd paradigm yet again. This morning I was at a traffic signal near York, Pennsylvania, coming up, and what a wonderful drive it is up here. You know, in the Washington, D.C. metro area, there's not open space. And I was just driving, and I go, oh, there's a field. And there's not a house on the field or a shopping center. Just wonderful. And at the traffic signal, there was a dog loose running around, and he was lost. And he was a nice-looking dog. He had a collar. You know, none of us were going to get out and help him. But he's running around, and he's just looking for some voice to get him out of the middle of this intersection where he's going to die, and not die well. And it reminded me of a season of life that I was in my 3rd year of the church plant. Deb and I moved to Northern Virginia, and we started this church. And I told Deb we could do it, and I knew what I was doing, and you know, we didn't start with a core group. We knocked on a whole bunch of doors, and first service we had 18 people, and the preaching was so good that the second service we had 9, and we inched up from there about 0.5 person a week. But the 3rd year of my church plant that I was in, it looked something like this. And this is kind of what church planting is like, and this is what I'm trying to recruit you into. We had no money. We had no leadership. We had no emotional energy. And I was no longer a good guy. I was no longer the Savior. And I couldn't keep up with the needs of the people. And the paradigm had shifted from Al is great to Al is lost. And I was leading the people from the edge of my knowledge and my shepherding. And I believe that I was in one of those unusual shifts, a turntable twist in my life. And by the way, I think such a shift where you shift from being your own Savior and other people's Savior to finding the Savior and finding him for other people and taking them to the Savior is a necessary journey. Don't be too quick to avoid it, because the earned disciplines along the way are precious, and your people will know that. Much of pastoring and ministering is standing in front of an intuitive group of people that understand you more than you realize, and they wonder whether you can shake your own demons, and as you do, they are fed and are given hope. But my huge church of 75 people shrunk back to 40 people. Try to run a nursery and a setup team with 40 people. And desperation set in. And in my desperation, I began to say, what is wrong here? And what is going on? And do I have value? And in the years before, when I was in seminary, I was in the construction business, and I had all kinds of value and all kinds of success there. You put something up, and you go at the end of the day, you did something. And suddenly, all that was taken away. And I questioned my value, and I questioned whether I was even cut out for this jig. And at the end of the day, in my absolute desperation, I began, of all things, to talk to God. And I talked to him and looked at his promises, and I began to re-examine, did I believe it? And what is faith? And he was leading me to the still waters that I needed. And a sheep cannot drink running water. He will somewhat drown. He needs still waters. And I was beginning to taste the very thing I was preaching for those 3 years. And I was shifting, that great shift from being a life of autobiographical to incarnational. The starting point of every sermon was not me, but the needs of the people and how the great truths apply to them. He led me to still waters. And one of the great things about your thrashing in your heart and your soul and your struggles is you thrash in the direction of God. And in that thrashing, you discover his Lord and his shepherd dimension, and he equips you then to take other people there too. We only understand grace at the places we need it, I think. And then he goes on and he says a third truth, and the truth is we're out of time. Third truth is, he restores my soul. And the word restore is an old English word that means cast down. And I grew up in a farming community where we had cow tipping, but I didn't know that sheep tip over. And sheep will tip over. Their center of gravity shifts because they get so much wool. And in the wool, they pick up all kinds of dirt and water, and they get saturated, and it gets clumpy. And a sheep with those little skinny legs that they had will oftentimes fall over. It is where we get our English phrase, pull the wool over your eyes. It's because sheep get so much wool on them. And restoration has to do with getting rid of all this junk that's on your body that was created within you that you couldn't stop growing. And restoration means something is broken and needs to be fixed. I think all of us, if I can be a bit permissive with this word, have our demons that come and whisper in the night. I wonder what yours is. Mine has to do with legitimacy. You go, what? What's that about? I was born to a homeless girl on the streets of Baltimore. She was 15 years old. And I was born out of wedlock in 1961. And this little homeless girl that went to a clinic, and on my birth certificate it said unwed mother, illegitimate. And my demon over all the years has been legitimacy. Well, what is yours? It is one of the greatest tools that God will use to prepare you for ministry, because as you find answers and speak down and say, be gone, this is the truth, you will find your message for your sheep. And God will uniquely lead sheep to you that have similar things that have bedeviled you. It's the wondrous mystery of how God leads shepherds into sheep life. But the whisper offer come and came to me and said, no pedigree, no pedigree. You know, you have nothing. And I remember when I finished high school, my parents were like, this is the greatest. They couldn't imagine anything bigger. They said, this is a day. We have a son that finished high school. And then I went on and I said, I'm gonna speak this demon down and I'm going to go to college. And I went to college, and I remember debating many days that I am legitimate. And I got that degree. And I said, take that. And he goes, is that all you got? And the whisperer just whispered stronger. And then I went on to seminary, and I said, surely if I go to seminary, the whisperer will be shouted down and have no place and go bother somebody else. Well, the whisperer got a college degree with me. And then I went ahead and I said, well, let me go where there are smart, rich people, and I'll become one. And I went to Northern Virginia. Where all their houses have gone down recently. And I said, I'll go in them, and I'll get a pedigree with them, and those people don't have such whisperers. And then I went on to Covenant Seminary and got a D-min, and I said, if I get this, you know, this little silly symbol behind your name, then the whisperer will be shouted down. Well, the whisperer got a doctorate along with me. Never worked. Never worked. My pedigree. And even to this day, the whisperer comes and speaks into me and says, someone's going to find out that you're really dumb. Someone's going to find out that you don't know all the things that you think you do. And it drove me into the Lord and shepherd model yet again. And the promise is that God knows his sheep and holds them, and he gives them his dignity. And nothing on this world can give you the medal you are looking for except being under the blood of Christ. And you know what the result is? You know the wonderful result is? I find the undercurrents of my congregation are full of people that are adopted, that wrestle with their pedigrees. Oh my goodness, probably a third of them. What's that about? And 30% of our congregation is ethnic, and they say, I'm not an American. I say, well, what is an American? And they wrestle with acceptance and their pedigree of being here. Some of them are far more American than I am. And you see individuals that have such life scars as having aborted their child when they were a young teenager, and they're scarred, and they say, I am not pedigreed. And they have whisperers. God restores my soul. And you know what? He has to restore it often. It's not a once and all. The gospel is not something that you drink and you go, it's like riding a bicycle and you go, I got it. I need it every day. And in that crucible of need, every once in a while, God will develop a message that is useful for the people, the sheep that he has led my way, and they get restoration because I took them to the Savior that I had to go to that day. What about you? How is God restoring you and giving you a message for your sheep? The end of that verse of verse 3, it then says, he leads me in paths of righteousness. And that's a path called righteousness that he has forged and he has bought and he has prepared, and all we have to do is walk on it. What is God making you do? Where is God leading you? How is he restoring you? May the Lord bless you and peace to you as you do your studies. You're doing a good thing, and you're preparing yourself to make a difference in a world that is lost in its speculation, but is now coming to grips. We live in an unusual time, and we need unusual ministers, and you are among them. Let's pray. Do I close, Greg? Lord, thank you for each soul that is in this room. Father, I pray that those that you would like to come to the ministry lunch at 1 o'clock in room 2, you will lead that way, and they'll invite a friend with them. Father, thank you for these that are called to shepherd the sheep that are in this world. Father, might the great stories, the parables that you've taken them through in their own personal lives be the gold standard by which the Holy Spirit uses to then go out and minister in the world. And we thank you, and we bless you, Father, and we pray in our Lord's name. Amen and amen. God bless you.